Father, we thank you for these great words of prophecy that we have in your word. We thank you that you provided these visions to your prophets of old, who foretold about the time of Jesus and the way that you would be changing things to bring about a more spiritual environment for your people, so that we can have direct access to you through your Son. Father, we pray that as we learn this morning about salvation and what you offer to us, I pray that we would, for those of us who are already saved, gain a deeper understanding of the salvation that you give to us and what it means for our lives. And Father, for those who have not yet experienced your salvation, I pray that they might hear your word clearly this morning, and that they might hear your invitation into the salvation that you offer to them, and that they might be given the grace to accept that. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Excuse me. I'm working through a bit of a head cold this morning, so I'm going to try to do the best I can, but there may be coughs interspersed, so I apologize for that. I want to offer this morning just four reflections on the Lord's salvation that he gives to us. These are reflections that are coming straight out of the song that Zechariah sings, this song of jubilation, this song by which he remembers the promises that God made to him. If you recall, Zechariah was told by an angel about the coming of Jesus, of his son John, who would be born. And as a result, John was not going to be able to speak until John was born. Until John was given the name John. If you recall, when he was born, Elizabeth said, "We're going to call him John." And everybody else thought, well, that's a bizarre name. Nobody in the family is called John. And so they were pressuring her to call him something else, because Zechariah was sitting in the corner and could not evidently communicate to them. He couldn't speak. And then something interesting happens in Scripture. I like this in verse 62. He can't talk. And so rather than talking to him to ask him a question that he could then write down, we find out in verse 62 that they were making signs to him. It's kind of like how you get confused when somebody can't hear you really well, so you start screaming and gesturing and so on. Rather than asking him the question, they're making signs to him. But I guess the signs were created a breakthrough, because he was able to grab a tablet and write on it that his name, in fact, was to be John. And it was at that point that Zechariah fulfilled what the angel had told him to do, that he was able to speak. Now imagine going for that period of time through the pregnancy of your wife, not being able to communicate with her, at least by speech. Not being able to tell her that you understand the difficulties she's facing. Not being able to tell her that you're trying to help her with the trials that she's going through. Not being able to tell her the admiration that you have for what she's doing for you and your upcoming family. He was mute through all of this. I'm sure he wrote notes, communicated as best he could, but there's still something about the spoken word that's nice. And so imagine that day when Zechariah names his son, gives him the name John, the prophetic name given him by the angel to give to this son who himself was prophesied about, and then to have your tongue loosed. It's no wonder that Zechariah bursts forth in song. Scripture tells us he prophesies. Tradition calls it a song. Maybe it's both. But he sings out. He prophesies out in this poetic language that is so similar to what Mary herself did earlier in the chapter, and we looked at that last week. It shows us that these servants of God were faithfully in line with the prophets who came before them. That they were not bringing something totally brand new here, although they were. They knew that they somehow knew that they were part of a new dawn that God was bringing, a new light that was shining on the darkness of his people. But they also showed themselves to be firmly in line with the Old Testament prophecies and with the prophets themselves, who used this poetic language to describe the things that God was doing among them. And first Mary and now Zechariah are able to tap into these words of the prophets, to bring these words of the prophets out of the Old Testament and into their own lives, to bring them from the old to the new, if you will, to show us that these old words that existed way back hundreds of years ago, they've never lost their relevance. They've never lost the truth that these words contain. Imagine that we understood the Bible to be teaching something, but we never saw it happen. But yet hundreds of years later, some church following in our footsteps finds the fulfillment of those words. We think about the return of Jesus, for example. And we know that his return has been nearly 2,000 years in coming. And we can take a dark perspective on that and say, well, if that hasn't happened yet, maybe God's forgotten us. Maybe he's given up on us. Or we can take these old words from the Bible that are even in our New Testaments of 1900 years ago and older. And we can take those old promises and bring them into our lives in a new way so that we can look at the return of Jesus with hope, regardless of when it happens. Maybe it happens today. Maybe the Lord returns today. Maybe he returns tomorrow. Maybe he doesn't return for another 2,010 years. But that doesn't stop us from living in hope. And that's the same hope that Zechariah and Mary, and as we go deeper into chapter 2 and find out about the shepherds and Simeon and Anna in the temple, these people who lived by hope, they knew the scriptures. They read the scriptures. They knew the prophecies. They allowed those old words of the prophecies to become new for them. They were new because they latched onto the hope that those prophets preached. Today, those words, those old words are new for us if we latch onto the hope that they bring. Zechariah is prophesying about an event that's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. By the time we have the gospel, we know that this event has happened, and yet it also preaches to us about the future event of the Lord's return. If the Lord has come once, we know the Lord will come again. And later we'll find out what our mission is in the meantime. But this morning I just want to share four thoughts about salvation according to the words of Zechariah himself. Words that are prophetic, going all the way back to the Old Testament, and prophetic in the New Testament, in that they teach us about God's salvation, the salvation of the Lord. The first thing that Zechariah teaches us is that salvation is found only in the Lord. Verses 68 and 69, Zechariah says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Zechariah there briefly is touching on this Old Testament perspective that the Messiah would come from the lineage of David, the great king. And Zechariah is saying, yes, in fact, this will happen. But more important than the lineage of the one who will come as king is the fact that it is God himself who is directing this. Salvation does not come by the things that we create. Salvation does not come by the false idols and gods that we set up. Salvation comes only through the Lord and from the Lord. Zechariah knew this. Salvation is found only in the Lord. It is the Lord's creation. It is the Lord's gift. It is the Lord's offering to us. Notice how specific Zechariah is in verse 68. He doesn't just say praise to the Lord and leave it in some sense that could be a little bit ambiguous about who or what this Lord really is. He specifies who the Lord is. "Praise be to the Lord who is the God of Israel," he says. He knows this Lord. It's this Lord who issues salvation from his holy mountain, who brings that salvation to us and offers it to us as a gift. And when we accept that salvation, we're doing nothing more than acknowledging that that salvation is truly from the Lord and the Lord alone. It is not our salvation. It's salvation that is from the Lord. Our response to him is to praise him. This is how Zechariah begins his prophecy or his song. Praise be to the Lord because of everything that comes after, because of the salvation that's on the horizon, because of the fulfillment of promise, because of all the things that God is going to do for his people, he is to be praised. Our response is merely to do the same thing. our response is not to question the Lord or to question who the Lord is or to wonder why the Lord isn't giving me the salvation that I want, but he's calling me to a salvation much like Jesus actually lived out that can be difficult at times but is filled with joy, because even while we travel closer to the Lord, we are called to carry a cross with us, to deny ourselves for the sake of others, to love and serve others as we go on our way, but that salvation is from the Lord. And when we live that lifestyle, we know that and we acknowledge that and we give praise to the Lord from whom salvation is issued. Secondly, according to Zechariah, the Lord's salvation demonstrates the Lord's mercy and his remembrance of us. In verse 72, Zechariah makes this clear that the Lord's salvation is to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. This is why God fulfills his promises, because it shows these things about him. It shows him to be a God of mercy who, although he promised something, could have come up with a reason not to do that thing, and yet the fact that the Lord himself still does it, even in some cases hundreds of years later, shows us that the Lord is a God of mercy. He remembers the promises he makes. He remembers the people that he has made promises to. And because he made those promises hundreds of years before Jesus arrived on the scene, and then he fulfills them by sending Jesus, we can trust God and be confident in him that he is in fact a God of mercy who remembers. And as we think ahead to the return of the Lord, if God was faithful to remember his promise that he would send the Messiah in the first place, and based on all the other promises that God has fulfilled in Scripture, we can be confident that God will not forget his promise to send the Lord on a return mission to collect us, his people. So in the meantime, we're called to live in holiness and righteousness, according to verse 75. Our response to a God who remembers us and fulfills his promise to us, to a God who keeps his promises to us, is to live in holiness and righteousness before him, to check our way of life, to grow in holiness, to be conformed to the image of his Son. These are the things that we are called to do in our remembrance of the Lord, even as he remembers us. Thirdly, salvation also results in benefits for us. The Lord's salvation teaches us a lot about who the Lord himself is, but it also results in benefits for us. According to verse 74, we receive rescue from our enemies, and we are enabled to serve him. When we accept the gift of salvation that the Lord offers to us, it comes with these abilities, if you will, to be rescued. And what is salvation if not a rescuing? We are being rescued from the power that the devil has over us, the power of sin, according to Romans chapter 7. We are being rescued from these enemies, and we are being enabled to serve the Lord without fear. So that when we go out to serve the Lord in response to the salvation he offered to us, there aren't any obstacles. Not only that, but we don't even have to come up with the inner fortitude, if you will, to go out and do this on our own, because we are being enabled by the Lord. I love when Scripture talks to us about these things, because not only are we being saved by God, and then God turns around and asks us to serve him, but not only is he asking us to serve him and then we're left on our own to figure it out for ourselves, he is enabling us to do that. Do you see how God works? He saves us and then he helps us to serve him. He asks for a response of service, but he helps us to serve him. These are the benefits that we receive in the Lord's salvation. And then finally, the Lord's salvation, given to us, accepted by us, calls us to prepare the way for the Lord. This is the meaning of the prophecy about John the Baptist in verses 76 through 79. And although this is a direct prophecy about the mission of John the Baptist, I suggest that we can look at it a little bit more broadly as a mission plan for ourselves. As we live in the Lord's salvation, this is the mission by which we can operate. This was a mission given to John about the Lord's coming. We can apply it to ourselves as a mission that we live in as we wait for the Lord's return. This is a mission of preparing the way of the Lord, teaching the people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins and about the tender mercy of God. In short, it's a message of evangelism. When we accept God's salvation, we know that these things have been applied to us. We know that these things are true. We have had somebody prepare the way to the Lord for us, and we've walked that way. We have learned about the knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of sins and about the mercy of God, and we have accepted those things. And so our acceptance of the Lord's salvation is a call in our lives to take that same message we received and to take it to others. And so the Lord's salvation is something that Zechariah boasts in. He glories in it. He looks around and sees nothing else to take pride in other than what God has done for him and for God's people. The Lord's salvation is something that continues to be available to us. Many of us here this morning have received the benefits of the Lord's salvation because it has been offered to us and we have accepted it. But some are here this morning who have not accepted the Lord's salvation. And so Zechariah's prophecy in this regard is a true prophecy in that it remains open for some. It remains open to find fulfillment in some who are here this morning. The Lord's salvation is a call. It is an offer which we must accept. It will not be forced on anybody. It will not be given to somebody who does not want it. It is something that must be accepted by those who understand the Lord's call on their lives. As we learn in Acts chapter 2, the continuation of the Gospel of Luke, when Peter preached a sermon announcing the Lord's salvation, there were many there who understood that this applied to them and that they needed to change their lives, that they needed to give themselves over to the Lord and to receive salvation in Him and not in the law. And so they asked Peter, "What must we do?" And Peter said those famous words that most of us here know, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so, as we conclude our time this morning, the Lord's salvation has been preached about this morning, but with it comes a call for those of us who have been saved already to renew our goals in the Lord, to reaffirm His salvation that we live in and under, and to change our lives every day in acts of repentance. And for those that have not yet received the Lord's salvation, His call is open this morning. And in just a minute, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we'll have our last song. But during that song, if the Lord is calling you to declare a spiritual need of any kind, either requiring prayer or perhaps even baptism into His name, or maybe a discussion about whether you would like to be baptized or not, when we stand to sing our last song, if you need to answer the Lord's call in any way, we'll ask you to come forward as we sing. But at this time, let's close our sermon out in prayer. Father, we thank You for this time, and I pray that we've been encouraged this morning by a reminder of Your salvation and what it says about You and what it means for us. Father, for those of us who have received Your salvation, I pray that we will be reaffirmed in it and given strength to continue living it out in our lives, and that we would be given strength to live the mission that You have left for us, the mission that calls us to go and teach others about salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And Father, for those that have not yet received Your salvation, I pray that You might speak into their lives this morning and that You would call them to You.
And we thank you for Jesus and pray in his name. Amen.